things were never found previously in Muslim lands. So, you know, who are you going to rely upon to pass these laws in your country? There is no precedent for it. Nowhere in Quran, nowhere in Sunnah, nowhere in Tariq, nowhere in Sharia is there any law that tells you what you should do. So you must decide for yourself, and I will guide you. Now meanwhile, Shaitan is telling that ruler, that governor, and that king, and the dictator, and the despot, Shaitan is telling him that these thoughts and ideas that are coming into that person's mind is from Allah, inspiration. Shaitan does not tell him it is from Shaitan. Shaitan tells him it is from Allah. Allah is inspiring you because you are the ruler and the governor and the king over your people. This is the way that Shaitan has deceived so many rulers in the past. Shaitan enters their forum of debates. Now you and I know, and I'm not going to say this over and over, you know when I say this, that Shaitan can adopt the shape and the form of any human being besides Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or any other Nabi or Rasul for that matter. But he can operate. Now all in a meeting, you find him coming in, a very noble, a very distinguished person. And he comes in and sympathizes with whatever is going on in the meeting, and people allow him to come in. Shaitan is extremely persuasive. He can even adopt the form and shape of a prominent person, a visitor from overseas. People do not, he looks like somebody from overseas, but he is not. So Shaitan adopts that form and shape, and he comes in and people welcome him, and he participates in the meeting, and he assists them, and he guides them, and he gives them direction. So Shaitan enters their forum of debates, deliberations and discussions, at which the Amir is the ruler or the governor of that country. And when a matter has to be decided upon and finalized, a matter has to be concluded, then Shaitan whispers to the chairman, the Amir, to give a decision based solely upon his personal logic and opinion. Thousands of un-Islamic decisions of this kind have been issued by Muslim rulers at the instigation and prompting of Shaitan, and it led to the eventual decline and fall of the Muslim empire. Time and again have Quran and Sunnah been overruled by egotistic rulers by the persuasions of Shaitan. In the Quran Majeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says very, very clearly, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا فَرَّتْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَزِيمِ, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have neglected nothing in the book, the Quran. Surah An'am, 6th surah of the Quran, ayat number 38. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا فَرَّتْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, as far as principles are concerned, fundamentals are concerned, basics are concerned, all of these are in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, contained in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the basics are there, and from that the ulamas have given guidance to the ummah, given examples to the ummah. Beware, be careful, do it this way. Look, you understand exactly what I'm saying, and you understand how Shaitan has deceived people, and you know that that whisperings that come into the heart, the nafs at least, is from Shaitan. It is recognizable, the way I put it plainly forward to you. Those rulers and governors, either they do not believe in Shaitan, they do not believe in the evil temptations and suggestions that Shaitan casts into the nafs of man, or they are simply lackadaisical, they don't care. They are indifferent to the posturings of Shaitan. Alright? And amongst us, when we started these lessons, I told you, how many of us are unaware of how Shaitan suggests evil into our, puts evil into our hearts and our minds? We just discount it, and yet ayat after ayat in the Quran tells us about the evil suggestions made by Shaitan into us. And you look back, and daily you will find that in your heart and in your mind, thoughts are cast by Shaitan all the time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majeed that regarding important matters like rule and govern and so on, the principles are laid down in the Quran Majeed. And the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا فَرَّقْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, I have left out nothing, says Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses مَا فَرَّقْنَا, subhanallah. And whenever Allah uses the term we, it is to emphasize the particular fact that nothing of discipline and rule, nothing of fair play and impartiality, nothing of having mercy upon others, particularly those below you, has been left out in the Quran Majeed. How can you be a dictator, despot? How can you be a tyrant and justify it? We have neglected nothing in the book, the Al-Quran. Surah An'am, 6th surah of the Quran, ayat number 38, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ لَا مُؤَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ. صدق الله العظيم, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah judges. There is none to reverse His judgment. Subhanallah. Surah Ra'd, 13th surah of the Quran, ayat number 41. The king, the ruler, the governor, the dictator, the despot of the Muslims says, Shaitan tells him that, you know, no precedent in the past, nothing in tariq, nothing in sunnah, nothing in the khilafat, no, during the lengthy period of sahaba rule, during the lengthy period, almost 1,000 years of Muslim rule over various dominions that belong to the Muslim empire. Shaitan tells him, there is no example for you, my friend. You must draw up the example. You must pass that law. You see, there are so many people that are opposed to you. You have to imprison the moment they talk out. Subhanallah, Baytullah, why shall we go far? Haramain Sharifain, great ulama are drawn from all over the world. You can't deliver a sermon, a lecture, or a lesson there without prior permission. All right, the government says there are many people who seek to make trouble, cause division and strife. Why? There must be something wrong, very seriously wrong, if people want to speak out against you. So, they pass the law, none may deliver any speech, lesson, and so on. No, brothers, not only in Saudi Arabia, all the Muslim countries. In Egypt, they follow you from street to street if they see you with a kufiya, with a hat, and a beard, and a kurta. They will follow you, spies. 3-4 will be following you, watching you where you go, what you do. Every time you go in the masjid, they'll come and watch you. What are you doing in the masjid? What are you trying to do? Yes, up till this day, you are spied upon. They have more spies than policemen in Egypt. Every Muslim country you encounter, exactly the same thing. What is the fear? If you rule according to the laws of Quran and Sunnah and Sharia, yes, there is a certain amount of fear. The fear is from the kuffar. The fear is from the hypocrites. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nusra and rahmah is so great that with taking some precautions, Allah will protect and Allah will guide such a government. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown it has been done. What percentage of Muslim rulers and governors and ministers held positions and governmental power throughout Europe and Asia over that lengthy period that I'm talking about in Europe and Asia? In this, the breakup of all these communist countries now, all the divisions, the states and the provinces that are breaking apart, all these hundreds of various states were all Muslim states at one time. They carry Muslim names. The citizens up to 70, 80, 90% were Muslimin. How did Islam reach out and get in there? So what I am saying is, brothers, if we have Allah and His Rasul on our side, as a result of being obedient to Allah and His Rasul, we have nothing to fear. Why do our governments and rulers and governors at this moment of time, why are they so tyrannical? If it was not for their tyranny upon their peoples, then they would have had nothing to fear. Shaitan is breaking this ummah, reducing this ummah, dividing this ummah in order to hold sway. He is doing it through Muslim governments, Muslim rulers. In the Quran, very clearly I've stated, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as far as guidance is concerned, how many stories are there? The story of Firaun, it is there. Story of Haman, it is there. Story of Karun, it is there. All these stories are contained of rulers, great rulers of the past. And as a result of their tyranny, they were brought down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From this, Muslim rulers should take guidance. The Quran Majid, and here, وَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ لَا مُؤَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ. Allah judges. You, O Muslimin, take the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reason? There is none to reverse the judgment of Allah. And yet there are rulers who want to reverse the judgment. the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, you shall have mercy upon your people. The people you rule over, you shall show mercy to. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you must allow the needy and the people that are in need and that are suffering and that are hungry and that are sickly, you must, that they have access to the ruler, and you must help them. What an example we have in the lives of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, Usman Ghani radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Just take these four. Allahu Akbar, what an example of sympathy of the people that they ruled, and they ruled over vast empires, brothers. And today's rulers, governors, you see them marching in the gullies and streets of Makkah and Medina, of Basra and Baghdad, of Damascus, and all the other great lands of Islam and cities of Islam. Have they got officers, if they can't go themselves, who report back to them on a daily basis that there are hungry people, there are undernourished people, that a ruler like Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala that sits in his office and he says that if a person dies of hunger in Sham, in Syria, then I am to blame for that. Has any ruler today expressed such feelings that on the doorstep of one of the wealthiest and richest countries of the world, Saudi Arabia, a land like Somalia, suffering from hunger, where amongst the first Muslims in Islamic history are dying like flies of hunger, undernourished, you know what the position is there. Does it give an explanation? Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala came from Arab stock. He was from them. They set the world alight with their example. And look at it today. We can pay a kafir nation like the United States billions and billions of rands and dollars in order to come and defend us. Our right to stay in our land. Kufar to come and assist. We can ask the Britain and France to come and help us also. We can beg Russia to come and help us also. The most dangerous enemies and so on, enemies of Islam, to come and help us. And we can pay them for the next 30, 40, maybe 100 years we have to pay them the debts that we have incurred. And yet nations, Muslim nations that are suffering right there and right around us, within kilometers of us, a few hundred kilometers away, we can't feed them. We can't look after them. We cannot provide them with the necessary hospitals and medication. What has this Ummah come to? The Quran Majeed, especially in matters of control and authority over people, has set out many examples. The Sunnah is also replete with numerous examples of good control over the affairs of people, particularly during the Khilafat period and the two periods of Islamic rule following thereon, when the Islamic Empire extended over vast portions of Europe and Asia. Allama Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi in his book Talbis Iblis quotes one example of how Shaitan influenced, through powerful and seductive suggestion, a ruler of the Muslims to commit corruption and to find it justifiable. I'll give you one example only. Azdud-Dawla Daylami was in love with a concubine who occupied most of his attention. To pay more attention to matters of state, he had her killed, resolving that it was the right thing to do. Allama Jawzi rahmatullahi comments that his action as a ruler was haram. In other words, it was forbidden for him to pass a sentence that his concubine, whom he loved and spent such a lot of time with, that she should be killed. For it was not within his jurisdiction. It was not within the jurisdiction of this ruler, Azdud-Dawla Daylami, to pass such a sentence on one, meaning the concubine, who was innocent, even if he was the ruler of that land. It was a grievous sin on his part and a transgression of Islamic law. But it was suggested to him by Shaitan, and he followed through. He had a sentence, and then he thought he will not be charged in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this crime that he has committed. And strangely enough, those henchmen ulama of his, those that he had to support him, you know, there's always cronies that support him who call themselves ulama, also ulama su, they supported him in this particular decision of his and told him that Allah will make you maaf. You have to do that, otherwise she's drawing all your attention away. The Quran Majid states clearly, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. and create not disorder in the earth after it has been set in order. Surah Al-A'raf, 7 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 56. How clearly is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslim people that they must not create disorder after Allah has set justice in this world. The word fasad in this ayah, وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. The word fasad pertains to all matters which lead to derangement and confusion in the world, which cause corruption and anarchy in society, and which develop into sin, into lawlessness and turbulence on earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set the world in order. In other words, islah Allah has made of the world. There exists method, system, and excellent arrangement in nature. And there is guidance, discipline, and good direction for mankind received from the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the anbiyas and the rasuls. So why should man seek to upset or taint the divine order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Whenever man does so, as in the above case, then man seeks to create disorder and confusion in the world, which is caused by the subtle promptings and seductions of shaitan. And it is against the established order and nature of things in the world. Thus have many rulers been deceived by shaitan. I have extracted this, what I have done up till now, from Talbis Iblis, the book of Allama Jawzi, rahmatullahi alayhi, page 183. If another shrewd way whereby shaitan deceives rulers, kings, governors, state officials and officers is by coaxing them to spend taxes and revenues received from the Muslim citizens and non-Muslim citizens of their land, they must spend the taxes and revenues the way they decide best. The word here is the way they decide best. Look, we have a Sharia. It is not I that must decide. It is not the king that must decide. It is not the ministers that must decide. When Allah has decided a matter, and I quoted two ayat of the Quran which make it very clear that where Allah's divine commandment is established, or the sunnah is established, or the sharia lays down the rule, then I submit to that, and I cannot draw up my law, and I cannot use those monies the way I decide to do so. But shaitan goes to these people and says, but you know, mashallah, this is inspiration min Allah. This is not shaitan. Shaitan never says, I am shaitan. Who's going to listen to him if he says he's shaitan? He says, I am Allah. This inspiration comes from min Allah. You are a wonderful person. You are the leader. Allah has put you there, and now it is Allah that is putting these thoughts in your mind and inspiring you with these thoughts. You use the taxes and revenues of the people in the way you think best, telling them it is their prerogative and their right to do so. Shaitan tells them that they enjoy the trust of the people in this matter and that their judgment will be the best for the people. Shaitan induces them to set aside large amounts of monies for palaces and chalets, holiday cottages, holiday camps and so on, for them and their families. And you know what families we're talking about. If they go to London, for example, then they hire the best hotel, entire floors, two floors, three floors, for them and their wives and their children. And of course the servants. Whose money do you think that is? Their personal money? No, brothers. Allahu Akbar. Some of these rulers of Muslim lands, what in New York recently, the ruler of one of the lands gave a party for his son in New York. And brothers, the miserable. If he had given even half of that to Somalia, it was 10 times what we collected in South Africa. He blew it in one evening, one night in New York. I don't want to take the names of these people, brothers. It's too hurtful. And I don't want to bring you the cuttings also and read it out to you. The public is well aware, the Muslim public is well aware. What they gamble away in one night. Whose money? Whose money are they gambling away? Whose money is spent in yachts and sprees? Where did this thing of parties, birthday parties and other joyous occasions being celebrated in the lands of the Kufar, in the hotels of the Kufar, where did this come about? Whose money are they playing with? Allahu Akbar. Shaitan induces these rulers to set aside large amounts of money for palaces and chalets and holiday cottages, for gardens and orchards, for farms and huge estates, for horses and hunting trips, for spectacular functions, and for all kinds of clothing that is worn once a year for a certain occasion, for large contingents of servants, hundreds and hundreds, for ministers and friends and their families, for huge public ceremonies, special banquets, private and public entertainment, and for huge allowances, pensions, and benefits for themselves, their ministers, their families, and so on and so forth. Allahu Akbar. What must I tell you, brothers? And jets and planes I haven't even mentioned. Yachts and boats and all the rest of it that they have, I haven't even mentioned. Shaitan takes control of their nafs, and the self is propelled forward by greed and selfishness. There is no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts, and there is no respect for the Sharia in their minds. Shaitan provides them, however, with clear justification and even exoneration for their iniquitous actions and evil deeds. You know, even for a moment they don't think they are doing anything wrong. You and I are listening, you're listening to me, and you can feel what I'm saying, and you feel hurt, you feel aggrieved. There is sorrow and remorse in our hearts for what these people are doing. But you look at them, not even for a second is there any regret or remorse at their actions. Shaitan justifies it for them. Allama Jawzi rahmatullah in his memorable book Talbis Iblis gives us the example of the famous poet Hammad. I'm giving one example, brothers, just in passing. Allama Jawzi gives this example, that a certain famous poet, Hammad, recited some verses in praise of the ruler, Walid bin Yazid Amwi. Walid, to show his appreciation for this beautiful poetry, lines of poetry recited by Hammad in his favor, he presented Hammad with 50,000 gold coins from the public treasury and with two slave girls. The amazing thing about this incident is that it brought joy and praise from the public. In other words, the public acclaimed, the public said, you know, you did a wonderful thing by giving him this 50,000 coins and by giving him these two slave girls, you have done something very great. They acclaimed it, they clapped, they were happy that their ruler has given such a good reward to Hammad for having recited poetry in his favor. They commended the ruler for his kindness and generosity towards the poet Hammad, when in fact, states Allama Jawzi rahmatullah, this was a clear infringement of the law of the Sharia. This was a misconduct of public monies. Such willful and extravagant use of trust monies is forbidden for the ruler. It consists of abuse of public funds. It also reflects on the ignorance and servile attitude of the public. Misdirected leaders are a curse. They are a bane on the people. Talbis Iblis, page 184. As a result of evil suggestions of Shaitan, many leaders are restrained from granting funds to real and deserving cases. Subhanallah. Another hurtful topic. In the Middle East, in particular these are Muslim lands. Oh yes, in other Muslim countries as well. Most of them. You know how madrasas are suffering? You know how Islamic madrasa teaching, Quran teaching, Hadith teaching, you know how they are suffering? Unbelievable it is. We cannot believe how little they are doing for Islamic education and knowledge. If Saudi Arabia is spending on the few Islamic colleges that they have, Ummul Qura in Makkah and the Islamic University in Medina, and you take the amount in the budget they are spending on secular education for their children, and the amount they are spending on granting bursaries, allowances and grants to students, their students who want to go and study in kuffar universities in France and Britain, in Spain and the United States and Canada, all over the kuffar world, you will be amazed with the figures that you will come up. Amazed. If I were to say it is 1/5 of the education budget, I'm not being far off. So where is the 4/5 going? That is the respect that they hold secular knowledge in. And yet those secular knowledge could have been brought right there in their country, in an Islamic environment. Imagine people leaving the Holy Land and going to study in unholy lands. Does it make sense? Not to me. With all the wealth Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, Muslim countries could have the finest secular universities in the world, and they could provide such universities that have an Islamic environment and an Islamic character, so that the kuffar of the world would want to go there to study and become secularly learned. You know, Spain proved, didn't Spain make a point, make a statement, where the minority were Muslims and established such universities in Cordoba and elsewhere, where the people of the whole world, students from scholars from all over, went towards Spain. Who were the people who established these universities and centers of learning? These laboratories were established by whom? Muslims. We had it all. Look what our rulers and governors have done. Can that be re-established? Of course, all we've got to do is put our minds together. We have the resources, material and spiritual, we have to re-establish ourselves as the leading people of learning and of giving out learning. But unfortunate brothers, what must I tell you about our leaders? Shaitan has conquered us. It's very easy, I suppose, for you to say, Maulana is saying Shaitan has conquered us. It's an oversimplification. Yes, it is. It's a generalization. Of course it is. But Shaitan sits at it. He's the one that plants the ideas and uses us. And, you know, abuses us. And we fall for his every trick. He is at the helm. He is the captain. And we are following Shaitan. Where is Allah and his Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in all this? Clearly set out the revealed word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. Ask these rulers what they know about the Quran. You will be amazed. You'll be amazed, half of them perhaps cannot even recite the Quran, Sahih. You ask about Hadith, what do they know? How many of them have sat at the feet of the learned ulama, the pious ulama-e-haq? How many of them have? Ask the Tablighi Jamaat brothers, what is the situation and position in the Muslim countries? Ask them how, when the Jamaat has ijtima or so on, how they fear. When we have ijtimas, In the kuffar countries, they are amazed and they publicize, they look upon it with respect. That here 25, 30, 40, 50, 60,000 people can, 100,000 people can gather, 3 million in Bangladesh can gather. Aren't those people amazed to see so many people that can gather, the hugest, the largest gatherings in the world, and not a single piece of cry? Nothing. All in the name of Allah and His Rasul. Zikrullah, Salah, Tilawat al-Quran, good discussions and fikr about the Ummah. Subhanallah. You try and have an ijtima like this in one of our Muslim countries. Besides a few, there are exceptions. You try and have one. And you see what will happen. Those Jamaat ulama, how many of them have been banned and banished from Muslim countries? For what? What have they been doing? Preaching the Haqq. When Haqq becomes such a great fear to Muslim rulers, what is left of us? As a result of the evil suggestions of Shaitan, many leaders are restrained from granting funds to real and deserving cases. Islamic institutions and sincere scholars suffer under the regime that slowly takes a totalitarian design. The ulama-e haq become a rejected and an ignored group. The madrasas they run become lean. Their project for social and moral upliftment are delayed or blocked. Islamic norms and standards are mocked and are jeered. Those who speak out against the state are imprisoned or killed. Simply removed, they just disappear. It happened in Egypt with so many hundreds. It happened in Syria with so many hundreds. It happened in Iraq with so many hundreds. Yes, it has happened in Iran with the great Sunni ulama in the north. Allahu Akbar. How many have just simply they there and then they're gone? How many in Libya that simply disappeared? Ulamas have been wiped out. What about that whole communist world? How many thousands of great, learned, pious ulama have been removed? You will never be able to count. Those who speak out against the state are imprisoned or killed. They simply disappear. The intention of the state is to bring material relief and benefits to the people. Allahu Akbar. Here is the thing. What are the desire of Muslim governments today? to bring material comfort, contentment and peace to the people. Material contentment, material benefits. No such thought of Islamic and spiritual benefits. Spiritual values are ignored, pushed aside. Shaitan uses greed and pride and blinding arrogance to deceive the Muslim leaders and often succeeds. There are many parallels and examples of such leaders in Muslim history, and I'm not going to elaborate any further. G. Just G, H and I, and then I'm finished with the section G. Another deceitful way by which Shaitan has misled the rulers and governors of the past has been by suggesting to them that pleasure and extravagance is permissible for them, for they are the chosen protectors and guardians of the land and its people, and they work very hard. You know, you have spent so much time in parliament, so much time working for the people and sweating for the people, so, you know, some pleasure and some joy cannot be denied. Your holiday cottages and overseas holiday sprees that you have, and you take, you know, several hundred of your people and book, you know, in the Waldorf Hotel and other great extravagant hotels that you book floors and floors and pay millions of rands for and millions of dollars for. That is permissible for you because, you know, you work so very hard, you sweat so much for the people, and you spend so much time for them. So Shaitan tells them that it is permissible for them. Many rulers have thus become extremely licentious and scurrilous people whose evil habits have led them to seek advice from astrologers, sorcerers and fortune tellers. Allahu Akbar. Some of them have got so evil habits. You know what is licentious? I use these words, but I hope you understand what it means. It means immoral. It means they do things that are totally haram. Things of the flesh, things of desire, and so on. They have become weak of mind and bereft of intellect. Some have taken to gambling and drinking and music and entertainment. Shaitan has destroyed them and their countries and their peoples. They have been conquered by much weaker nations. They are governed and ruled and directed by much weaker kuffar nations, who push buttons there, you know, thousands of kilometers away, they push buttons, and whenever these people have to make a decision, they have to ask the boss. H. Shaitan has also caused many rulers and governors of the past to adopt very cruel and unjust measures to collect taxes from the people and to pass extremely severe sentences on transgressors. Lands have been expropriated, homes and possessions stolen by state officials, families have been separated, and many other immoral acts have been committed to savage people and to force them to obey the state. Ministers of state, the army and the police are deployed to commit excesses on Muslim peoples. Harsh and cruel laws are passed in the name of justice and need of the time. Bribery and corruption becomes part of the illegal process in these Muslim governments. Such a government has fallen into the grasp of Shaitan and is easily deceived by Shaitani, waswas, and I. I is the last section. We have done with G and H and now I. Another trick that Shaitan has used successfully with Muslim rulers and governors of the past has been by suggesting to them that they meet with the favored saints, priests and pious people, and to request them for du'as and prayers and blessings, and to also visit their holy shrines and places and show great sentiment and emotion and make certain gestures and bequests to them. Allahu Akbar. Shaitan is so devious, so cunning. What must I tell you? He goes to these rulers and he tells them, you know, that there is a waliullah there and there's a great karamat there, and you know, and the people, you know, go to these places and gather there, and the people, your subjects, will admire you and respect you if you go there, you know, and you celebrate with them and join them in the celebrations and so on. And if you give a few $1,000, you know, from your side for the occasion, and you feed a few thousand people, then the people will hold you in great admiration and your government will become greatly admired, esteemed, and will remain long in power. So they do these things. They go to the graves of their favorite saints of the people. They go and meet the priests, you know, and the great ulama of that period, just, you know, as a gesture to please the people and the followers of those people and so forth. You know, these are the type of things that they do. And they go to them and ask them for du'as and prayers and blessings, and they visit the holy shrines and places, and they show great sentiment and emotion and maybe even shed a few tears and so on. Shaitan tells them that by such show, they will be loved and appreciated and respected by their people. The leaders are also advised by Shaitan to attend some of the functions and ceremonies organized by the public. Rulers and governors have also been told by Shaitan to hold certain accepted and approved leaders of the people in their grip by offering them private funds or grants unbeknown to the public. Shaitan does this also. There are certain people that are accepted as leaders, and then, you know, government officials go to them and tell them, look, what is your position, you know, here we have a government here, and the president, the prime minister, the king would like you, you know, he wants to make a special grant to you because you are doing very good work, you know, you are a social leader, a political leader, or whatever, or an organization, you're leading so many thousands of people in your organization, and we would like to give you X amount, and you know, you work in our interest, we work in your interest, you know, you clap with two hands type of thing, and this is how they obtain the help and assistance of such people. This is by the waswas of Shaitan. Rulers and governors have also been told by Shaitan to hold certain accepted and approved leaders of the public in their grip by offering them private funds or grants unbeknown to the public. These are some of the ways by which Shaitan has deceived Muslim rulers of the past. Brothers, we're ending this section off here, and next week we will do with the second last chapter in this lesson, which deals with the ignorant and the uninformed peoples, heading the treacherous plans of Shaitan with the leaders of the Muslim Ummah, and chapter 4 will be ignorant and uninformed Muslims, how Shaitan deceives them. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Kareem, amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alhamdulillah, all thanks, all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker Allah, our creator Allah, our sustainer Allah. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved and final messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family. Allah's choicest blessings and rewards be upon the beloved companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba-i-Karam, ar-Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in. Our subject is Shaitan's plan for man. The chapter we are dealing with now is titled The Treacherous Plans of Shaitan with the Leaders of the Muslim Ummah. We have thus far dispensed with part one, the preachers and propagators, those preachers and propagators who are the leaders of the Muslim Ummah, how Shaitan deceived and seduced them. Part two, we dealt with the priests and the authors, meaning the ulama and the great writers and authors of Islam, how Shaitan misleads them, leads them astray. And the third part we dealt with under this section were the rulers and the governors of the Muslim Ummah that we dealt with last week. Now we start today, we commence with part four. And part four, the title is Ignorant and Uninformed Leaders of the Muslim Ummah. In other words, there are many people who become the leaders of the Muslim Ummah or are regarded as leaders of the Muslim Ummah, but they are jahils. In other words, they know very little to nothing about the laws of Islam, the laws of the Sharia, the rules, the etiquettes, the adab of Islam. They know very little about the teachings of the basics they may know, the fundamentals they may know, aqaid and belief and so on. But they have very little smattering of fiqh, that is what we call jurisprudence, Islamic legal, Islamic law, the legal aspects. Those are the people that many of you may misunderstand when I say the leaders of the Muslim Ummah. I mean, how can a jahil be a leader? But that is exactly what is happening. Particularly in the socio-political field, we find that there are many people who become maybe political or social leaders, but they are juhala. They deal with social cases. They give political verdicts, religious fatawas and so on. But they know, as I said, very little to nothing about Islamic law. They operate purely on logic. Another very dangerous kind of person who regards himself as an authority on Islamic law, but is in actual fact an ignorant and an uninformed Muslim, are those who go and learn perhaps the Arabic language, or they do a few years of Islamic studies and come back, push their chest out and claim to be very learned exponents and experts of Islam. It is not for us. I mean, we know in our own mind who is a learned man and who is an ignorant person. But there are many people out there who are not aware. If a person says, I'm an authority, they expect him to be an authority and they accept him to be an authority, and yet the man does tremendous damage. It is those people that we are talking about in particular. That is the kind of religious, social, political leader that we are talking about, and how they are deceived by Shaitan. Let's carry on now. Shaitan has at his disposal enormous amounts of tricks of deception and fraud, of intrigue and cunning, to use on ignorant and uninformed people, meaning of the Ummah. If you have followed those recordings or the lessons that we did on the conversation between and the interview between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaitan in the Qabristan in Jannatul Baqi, then you would be very well aware where Shaitan spelt out very clearly the system and the method he would adopt and use on the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you take that, then if we summarize it, we will say that Shaitan, we learn, has many tricks of deception and fraud, of intrigue and cunning to use on ignorant and uninformed Muslims. This, in fact, is his largest market in the Ummah, because it is an ever-increasing segment of the Muslim population, especially these days, with the emphasis on secular learning, secular qualification, academic achievement, Islamic learning, education and knowledge is regarded as secondary, even third and fourth. It lies low down the ranks of important and necessary knowledge. There are more people who know less of Islam today than ever before, and they make the insidious task of Shaitan all the more easier. And this is why Shaitan is prevalent all over the Muslim world today, amongst all the Muslim nations and peoples of the world today. Ignorance is therefore a great breeding ground for Shaitan and Shaitan's tricks. Man's spiritual development, through feeding the mind and intellect of man with Islamic knowledge and practice, positions man's spiritual development, through feeding his mind, training his mind, filling his mind with mind and his intellect with Islamic knowledge and practice, positions a protective shield around the person. And this cover cannot be penetrated by Shaitan when this knowledge is sincere and this practice is faithful and it is true. So Islamic faith and practice, in other words, I am saying here, is a true and sure guide and protection and security for a Muslim, provided there is ikhlas. The ikhlas is very important, which ikhlas meaning here being true from within, being faithful from within, having absolute trust in Allah and placing everything of oneself in one's trust, one's disposition, one's submission to the teachings and the sunnah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once that is there, then there is some security from Shaitan and some protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make one to know from within that this is the waswas of Shaitan, and so one can protect and safeguard oneself. The search for Islamic knowledge, the warding off of evil and sin, and disciplined practice, a'mal, is therefore essential for one's safety and security from the merciless and the marauding attentions, the evil intentions and the villainous suggestions, waswas, of Shaitan. When every thought, when every intention and action of a Muslim is accompanied by cogitation — here I want to describe the word cogitation for you — it means contemplation on one's purpose, that it should be each and every act thought and intention is in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with knowledge. With the knowledge, obedience accompanied with knowledge, what does Allah say and what does Rasulullah instruct in a particular matter, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we call cogitation. In other words, a person does not act like a machine or a robot and go into a thing without premeditation, without pre-thought, without intention. If he does so, he is likely to act in haste, and haste is something that shaitan loves. Actually, he is the causer, and he causes one to act in haste, and then one's action is devoid of cogitation. So when every thought and intention and action is accompanied by cogitation, then shaitan is humiliated to find that in spite of his close attentions on a person, the thinking of such a person is one of submission and sacrifice. Now once one is prepared to submit and sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to submit to Allah ta'ala, and to sacrifice oneself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when an action and a thing is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then immediately shaitan encounters very severe opposition. Merely the thought, not the action, we haven't gone down, the intention alone is sufficient to drive shaitan away. When a man makes it very clear, when a woman makes it very clear, through cogitation, that we are thinking, this that we are about to do, commit, embark on, is for the sake of Allah and the sake of the Rasul of Allah. The human level, meaning human, for the sake of Allah and the sake of the Rasul of Allah. The human level, meaning human dignity, is thus elevated, and shaitan scurries away as fast as he can, and he lurks about to try again and again. But the fact of the matter is, when there is thought involved, when there is cogitation involved, when there is thinking involved, before embarking, before taking a step, then immediately shaitan buzzes off from there, he runs away. Exactly like we say, before salah, why azan? Well, azan is there because azan announces the coming of salah, the performance of salah with jama'ah. Shaitan has to be removed from the field. The moment azan is given, it is said shaitan flees from there, and then he stands on the boundaries of the masjid. In other words, outside the boundaries of the masjid, and he waits now. Who is he going to waswas? And he immediately plants his waswas into the people that are coming in that have not made a proper niyyah. Why are they going to the masjid? You and I often go to the masjid without thought. That is wrong. The moment you leave home, there should be the intention, I am making my way to the masjid in obedience, in submission to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aqimis salah. I am going to obey my maker and my creator, my provider, my sustainer. I am submitting, I am his slave, I am the servant, he is the master. The servant is going to serve the master as the master wants him to serve him, in accordance with the rules that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down. And you say, I do this out of love and obedience for the Rasul of Allah, who has taught us how to perform that salah. Simple intention, mental, it does not have to be verbal. Once that is there, along the way to the masjid, shaitan won't come even near you. He will look at you and he will say, well, here goes a person, here goes a mu'min, I will have to try some other way. But you are protected all along the way from the attentions of shaitan. Mere thought is powerful enough. The azan, shaitan scurries away and he lies outside the boundaries of the masjid. And then he says, when the azan stops, he comes scurrying back again. As the musallis come in, he is looking for place to perform his evil deeds and to pass on his evil suggestions. Then we say, while you come into the salah, when you come in, if you have not performed wudu, you perform your wudu, otherwise come into the masjid and make niyat of i'tikaf, even if you're going to be in the masjid for a minute. You make niyat of i'tikaf, immediately again you put shaitan away from you, because you again have made niyat of submitting to sunnah. And then when you make two rakat tahiyyah, if you have made wudu and there's sufficient time before salatul jama'ah, if you make two rakat tahiyyah wudu, two rakat tahiyyah masjid, Subhanallah, Nurullah Nur, where does, but be engaged in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout, all the time, thinking of Allah, not allowing your mind to be blank. Brothers, is it so burdensome? Does one sweat so much if one has in his mind Allah all the time? Question, how heavy is it? How heavy is it on a person's mentality and intelligence to carry and to think, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time in his heart and his mind? It is Allah and his Rasul. Tell me, how heavy is that burden? How weighty is it? How many hundred kilos? How many thousand kilos is it? No, it is weightless. But let me tell you, in spirituality, in elevation of human dignity, it is so all-encompassing and all-embracing. And the wonderful things it does to a person from within, that he cannot be touched and attacked, he cannot be influenced by shaitan, he becomes such a powerful individual from within. In other words, his iman becomes so strong that a nur shines out from within him. Shaitan will not be able to waswas him in any way whatsoever. Shaitan fears such a man. But shaitan will not leave you alone. For a momentary mental lapse, in other words, forgetting Allah, causes him to be right onto you, to latch onto you. So shaitan is a terrible enemy. We've done this series for so long, I wonder if you can understand really and truly. He's like a leech, a mosquito, you know, who gets into under your skin, and he wants to be there all the time. That is how terrible and drastic shaitan is. Many people are inclined to think that we are overemphasizing this fact, something that Maulana is generalizing and oversimplifying the matter. No, brothers, he is a deadly enemy. There is no greater enemy of man, more deadly enemy of man than shaitan. Let us understand that very, very clearly. The human level, meaning human dignity, is elevated, and shaitan scurries away as fast as he can, and he lurks about to try again and again. Shaitan brings in reinforcements to try to deceive this worthy person who is governed by the revealed word, the divine guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and who lives within the laws of the divine sharia of Islam. Faith, obedience, sincerity and piety are enigmas in man for shaitan. For these qualities are unrelated to the larger population of mankind who indulge in transgression and rebellion. Let me explain this to you. This is, shaitan finds so few people. Allahu Akbar. Shaitan finds, we're talking about the Muslimin. Shaitan finds so few people amongst the Muslims that have strong iman and strong qualities of faith and sincerity, that he, when he finds such a person, it is an enigma for him. It is like a miracle for him to find a person whom he cannot penetrate and waswas. Shaitan, I've used the word enigma, meaning unique. He finds such a person unique. And this is when shaitan draws upon all his plans and all his reinforcements, of which he has enough charge. His army is endless. He can charge an army of thousands behind to break one individual, to make one individual succumb to his attentions. Shaitan does that. And he'll call it. I said, this man, he and his family is my target. And last year I remember, I don't know when it was, telling you that he decides to destroy a faithful and a person with strong iman, a strong faith. He decides sometimes, shaitan plans and decides that I'm going to defeat this man, deceive this man and seduce this man. Through who? To the members of his family. And so he sends in reinforcements and they sit. And you know the Quran says, he lurks and he waits in the shadows with his army watching you. He, the enemy of man, does so. And so he watches and he sees, is the wife weak? Is any of the elders of this person weak? Is there any weakness in his children? In his neighbors? Where is the weakness? Come and report to me. And then the shayateen come back to him every day and they report to him. Just before Maghrib they come and lay their reports to him. This, and they will do so for days, for weeks, for months, for years if necessary, until they find a weak point in that man. And then they will attack that person through that individual they found to be weak. So it is not one individual alone that must try and succeed. We know Amar bil Ma'ruf and we know the work of Nahya min Munkar. We know that we must not only be good ourselves, we must also see to it that the other members of our family are also virtuous, also obedient, also pious and also good. If you pull your weight alone and you leave your family behind to do what they want to, you will still be destroyed by shaitan. He will still get through to you, he will still penetrate to you. So we've got to pull together as one family unit or to succeed over shaitan. Otherwise he will reach out to us through those that are weak amongst us. This is what I mean when I say that faith, obedience, sincerity and piety are enigmas in man for shaitan. For these qualities are unrelated to the larger population of mankind who indulge in transgression and rebellion. Such is our ignorance and unconcern with Islam these days, however, that shaitan whispers to us the advantages of the material and the mundane, of the secular and the temporal, meaning the material things that will die and disappear, that can be destroyed. It takes us hundreds of years, thousands of years to build up what we have. The city of Cape Town, the city of Johannesburg, the city of Durban. It's taken a long time, brothers, 300 years to arrive at the level at which our industries, our economic growth, our industries and economic growth and our town centers, etc., that we have all these lovely amenities and things that we have. Think of Chicago, think of Illinois, think of New York, think of all these big cities that you have. All right? What happens? Think of California. Californians are living in dread because they know one of the days there will be no California. Look at Cairo, a huge city, massive, built with so much input into it. Yet they know a little bit, a heaving here, a little shake there of the earth, just a little tremor. Brothers, a 2 second, 3 second tremor. Ask them what disaster comes about. Ask the Mexicans, for example, what it means. Ask the Iranians what is. Ask the Turks what is. A little shaking of the earth for just a few split seconds, what disaster is caused. There it is. Yet we Muslims who should know better. Not to say, many people misunderstand us when you say, yes, the alims are saying that, we must not spend time in material things and so on and so on. Nobody says we live a balanced life. What we are here saying is the emphasis should not be on material and mundane things, on things that can be destroyed. One fire, you tell me, one fire, what happens to your palace? The palace for which you sweated night and day and worked 16 hours a day. And you sweated for it and you put your million aside and you built or bought your mansion. What happens when one fire strikes it? It's all gone. So if you leave deen, you leave iman, you leave a'mal, and you spend your time in these things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to destroy it, what happens then? What have you earned? What have you gained? I have so often said, I have seen so many of our Muslimin 30 years old, between the ages of 30 and 40, that look to me like 70 and 80 year old people. They've got every kind. They've got diabetes. They've got heart complaints. They've got, my word. They have been standing and working hard and earning an income for what? And you ask them, brother, in your shop, in your supermarket, is there a place I want to make Zohar quickly? I want to make Asr quickly. Man looks at you. Yes, brother, some have got shops for 10, 15, 20 years. And sad to say, you ask them which way is the Qibla and they look around. I've gone to Muslim homes where it's time for Salah and I say, place for Salah. They quickly go and pull the Musalla out of the wardrobe. Musalla which is used, a Musalla that is used perhaps occasionally. They pull it out, nice, clean Musalla that's lying there. They pull it out quickly and then they go and place it somewhere. There's no place for Salah. No place has been made for Salah. Alright, the man makes it in the masjid. I mean, for the women folk, there should be a place. And why take it out of a wardrobe? I mean, the musla should be there. They should be able to pull it. There should be a place aside where the women folk make their salah. Not that we want to make there. No. But then, I mean, they must know. Some of them don't even know which way is. They've been living in that home for so long. They don't know which way is the direction. Mother asks the daughter, which way is the Qibla? Which way is the Qibla? And so on. What does it tell you? How do you feel? This is the situation and the position of the Ummah, brothers. Very, very sad. Sometimes you sit in a home like that and you talk to the man of the house and he tells you about Islam and he makes comments on deen and ilm and fiqh and all the rest of it, Islamic history, and he's very critical, and you will think, my word, this man knows such a lot. But look at the situation of his iman, of his amal, everything weakness. It's sad we have to say these things, but there it is, that is our situation. That most men are prepared to follow the mindless stream of fatuous suggestions and empty promises without self-control and self-discipline. This is, in other words, we have no self-control, we have no self-discipline, we can talk, verbally we can talk very highly of Islam, and we know many things about Islam and many things of our deen, or at least we pretend to do so. They only pretend, because when they start enlarging and telling you about the deen, you can see all the flaws, and the man doesn't want to be told. You can see all the flaws that you make, and I listen to them sometimes, and I say, my word, how ignorant is this man? He's picked up a story here, he's picked up a story there, he's picked up something. Sometimes they quote to me Quran and Hadith, and I look at them and I say, my word, brother, no man. And then he's prepared to argue the situation. And you know, when a person reaches that stage, then you say, Qalu salama. وَزَخَاتِبُونَ الْجَاهِلُونَ Qalu salama, says the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And when such juhala, ignorant people, start talking about the deen, then you say salam and you leave him alone. You can't explain to him. The man is adamant. His point is right. Allahu Akbar. This is what I mean when I say that there are many people that are prepared to follow the mindless stream of fatuous suggestions and empty promises that shaitan makes to them. Who is their guiding? Tell me, when a person quotes a hadith wrongly or interprets it wrongly, or he quotes from the Quran and he gives you a wrong interpretation, and you that day and night deal with this have to listen to him, when you try to correct him, he forces his point of view on you and he says, I am right. And he's not prepared to take any understanding on this matter or any explanation. What do you do? Who do you think is guiding him? Who do you think is telling him you are right? It is not him, it is his boss, his master. He has made shaitan his master. I have said in the Quran, there are ayat which say that it is up to you to decide. You make the choices. Either you're going to follow Allah and his Rasul, or shaitan becomes your guide and master. He directs you, he directs your mind, he directs your heart. Who are these people following? And yet they claim to be good Muslims. So they lose self-control and self-discipline, they give it over to shaitan. Shaitan impresses our minds and our hearts with the absurd and the lurid ways of the unbelievers and with their false ideas, ideals and conceptions, and we fall for them hook, line and sinker. This is what happens with them. Shaitan revels in our timidity, in our naivety, in our weaknesses, and in our human inadequacies, all of these being born out of ignorance of our deen, and out of indifference and neglect of the Islamic practice. Divine revelation and direction is set aside by us because of our unwillingness to learn, to ponder over, to abide, and to practice the deen. And the abstracts, the theories, the hypotheses, the irrelevancies, and the incogitables presented by shaitan, therefore, take control of our senses and our minds. Brothers, have you read how these people make estimations, how they theorize, how they guess? I've mentioned this also in this lesson before, what they call professional guesswork. They guess, they put theories forward. The divine, the revealed word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fact, 100%, I say, absolutely correct. The divine word is fact, it is absolutely correct, it is truth, it is not a theory. But if you look at the kuffar, how they guess and so on, and this is the frame of mind into which they put us, that we begin to accept and believe in abstracts. Here I have called them that we start, through the waswas of shaitan, believing in the abstracts, in the irrelevancies, and in the incogitables presented by shaitan, and these take control of our senses and our minds, and we start believing in them. We displace iman, we push iman one side, and we start acting and believing in like the kuffar do. And this is due to our lack of Islamic knowledge and practice. Mental and moral development, our mental and moral development becomes arrested. In this way, shaitan keeps us in the brute stage of our life. We go through certain phases in life. One is, man is basically an animal. Man is basically an animal. When he cultivates his mind and his intellect, when he turns his heart in sincerity, when he accepts tawheed, when he accepts risalat, when he accepts akhirat, then he climbs out of the animal or brute stage, B-R-U-T-E, referring to the brutish animals who have no intellect. They cannot think for themselves, they cannot reason, they have no intelligence. But when we accept shaitan as our director and our leader and our guide, what happens? We, through choice, through our own choosing, through rejecting Allah and His Rasul mentally, verbally and orally, we may say, no, we accept, we believe, la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so on. But if a man does not carry out what Allah and His Rasul want, what is the use of his belief? Yes, he believes, but he doesn't prove that belief, it doesn't prove his belief, then he's in trouble. When he does an act contrary to the kalima, to his beliefs, what are we to think? Then we say he's either munafiq, a hypocrite, or he's a kafir. And he can even become a mushrik very easily. Iman decides 100% absolute loyalty. No transgression. No contrariness. Now what happens is then man remains a brute. And he remains in this brutish stage because of his lack of Islamic practice and belief. What happens then is the mental and moral development is arrested. There is no mental and moral development, no spiritual development, no nur comes into his intelligence, and the result is he thinks he's very clever. He thinks he's very intelligent. He thinks he knows a lot about Islam. But the fact of the matter is, he is a highly unintelligent and an uninformed person. The nafsa ammara, the baser self of man, becomes an essential part of that person. It restricts his spiritual development and it inclines him towards the evil and the sinful things in life. As a result of this moral and spiritual degeneration, or call it arrestation, induced largely by the evil suggestions of shaitan, man becomes mean, he becomes selfish, he becomes covetous, he becomes greedy, he becomes subjective, he becomes proud, he becomes haughty, he becomes arrogant, and these evil inclinations and qualities temper his thoughts and his decisions. Brothers, this is something very, very sad which we are discussing here. This is a difficult topic. But you listen to it carefully and you will understand what I am saying. That when he prefers to remain a brute, when he prefers to remain an animal, when the nafsa ammara, that is the inclination towards evil, we call it also the inner voice and the inner conscience, when that is impure, when that is sullied, when that is dirty, when that is filthy, when it is impure, when it is najis, those feelings within, when that is not pure, meaning that there is no ikhlas, when there is lack of ikhlas, truth from within, then that inner voice and inner conscience turns to evil. It becomes under the direct guidance of shaitan. Then shaitan has got a grip of that person. He makes him a prisoner. Once one becomes a prisoner of shaitan, these are the qualities that come in within. Let me give you a proof. Brothers, many governments all over the world, Muslim as well as non-Muslim, are involved in many scandals. All kinds of covert operations in order to maintain power. Enough proof there is, enough evidence has been given, court cases have been presented, where people who had everything in the world, all the comfort, all the advantages of being in government, yet have been robbing, stealing public monies blind. Revenues. I mean, they have helped themselves. Not only here in our country, this is meager in comparison to the larger sums that have been taken away in other governments. You know all the scandals that emerge. Every day we have this government minister, that government minister. From president, you know what happened in Brazil now that they had eventually to push the president of that country out. For what? Scandal. Not only him now, it's discovered. I mean, the wife was involved to the tune of millions. You know what happened in the Philippines? All this within this year, all these scandals. Every year this scandal. Did those people need all that? Those are the qualities. When I say animal, when I say brute, there it is. Yes, Muslim governments as well. You say, why Maulana talking about the kuffar? I mean, we know what they are. But yes, amongst Muslim governments as well. Now, we discussed it last week even. The money they gamble away. The money with which they live in superior comfort and things like that. You know, you think of the life of the Khulafa Rashidin. Allahu Akbar, you think of the life of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this entire world was created for. I mean, what was there of wealth that he did or could not have asked for? Yet look at the way he slept, look at the simplicity, look at the humility of the man. And here it is that when you remain ignorant, when you prefer to be uninformed about Islam, and this is what happens. You remain in the brutish stage of life, and these are the qualities that shaitan puts. And Allahu Akbar, shaitan is so clever, so shrewd rather, that he puts all these qualities into a person, these of which I've mentioned, becoming mean, selfish, covetous, greedy, being subjective, being proud and haughty and arrogant. All his thoughts and all his decisions are tempered with these qualities of greed. Have you got your answer now why these people do that? Shaitan becomes their master. Shaitan becomes their lord. Shaitan becomes their guide. And the beauty of it is, like the Quran says, and in the hadith it is narrated, that shaitan makes all these evil qualities and inclinations he makes it look good to them. And they actually say, well, this is wonderful. What we are doing is right and justified. Such people, without realizing it, become shallow and limited in their vision and in their outlook. They lack wisdom and they lack self-control over their decisions. They can't make decisions for themselves. It is that inner evil voice that comes in and tells them, do this, do this, do this. Every suggestion being an evil one. The most unfortunate part of all this is that many such people are actually learned and professional people. You may be thinking, well, who are we talking about when we talk about ignorant people? No, brothers, those people, cabinet ministers, presidents, prime ministers, these are people with a wide range of... How could they ever get into government and into control, into the leadership of millions of peoples, unless they had qualities of intellect, unless they had many, many degrees and qualifications? Highly qualified people go there, and yet they are the most corrupt of peoples. Yes, brothers, we're talking of Muslim governments as well. Amongst the most corrupt of peoples get in there. Here it is. Here is the answer. They can't control themselves. They can't direct themselves. They cannot make decisions on their own because they have become totally dependent upon or interdependent upon shaitan, that inner conscience and that inner voice to guide them and to lead them. Once they've accepted shaitan, Allah and His Rasul is out. Iman is out by the window. Amal is lacking in their lives. How can they be protected from shaitan? Their problem is that they want the deen to conform to their outlook and their judgment. They want to dictate and they want to moralize. All this by the evil suggestions of shaitan. The lack of absolute conviction and faith, the lack of submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their lack of faith and their lack of practice of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and their lack of purity of heart, thought, mind and action, creates confusion and doubt through the whisperings of shaitan, the cursed one, who plows and who farms in the minds of men with the seeds of evil and sin. Subhanallah. Allama Jawzi rahmatullah alayh, in his book Talbis Iblis, look at this, you know, I was fascinated with this and I tried to translate it as close as possible. Here is a great man who got together all these stories about how shaitan operates and how shaitan destroys men. And he's put this, he says, shaitan is like this, you know, a farmer plows his land, then he sows, then he plants the seeds, and then there is growth, and then he harvests his crop after looking after it and so on. And this is how he expresses it. He says, you know, those amongst us who are not absolutely convinced in the deen and who lack knowledge of the deen, this is the way. Shaitan is like one that this cursed enemy of man. He plows and he farms in the minds of men with the seeds of evil and sin. How are you going to protect yourself? He comes into that mind and then he, you know, he tills that land which is called our brain and our mind, he tills it and then he plants these seeds in there, and of course they're going to, then he keeps watering it and watering it and watering it all the time until it germinates, until it grows, until it fertilizes, and until